open our worship service together. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and praise you because you are a great God. You are a God who is in control of all things, and you delight to be worshiped because you are a God who is of supreme authority. You are the authority over all things. You are unique in your authority. And Father, we confess before you that oftentimes we do not recognize the authority that you have. In fact, we want what we want, and we think we assume that we're the authority, or we think that we're the authority, and try to run our own lives instead of looking to you to direct our lives and to submit to your authority. Lord, today, as Peter is going to preach later, we pray that you would help our minds and hearts to be receptive to the message of your word as we submit to your authority from your word from Psalm 22. And Father, as we worship you, we pray, Lord, that we would do so in spirit and in truth today. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you that you are a God who, through your wisdom and authority, set forth a plan before the foundation of the world to spread your gospel of redemption. And Father, we thank you that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, we have redemption. And we also have that privilege and responsibility to declare the precious gospel both in our area and around the world. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is sovereign over all. You are of great authority, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we do not have to feel like we're in control, that it is enough to know that you are in control. And in a world where there is great turmoil and distress and problems and even impending persecution potentially and all the different things that we're dealing with in our world, things that are confusing and things that are just perplexing, we know from your word that you are in control of all things, that you have a plan. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to submit. As we look in the New Testament, we see over and over and over again that your desire for your people is to submit to you, to submit to your authority, to submit to your word and your will. And in the midst of a difficult and just hard world that we live in because we live in a fallen world, we pray that you'd help us to submit to your will in our lives so that we can follow you and know your authority and know your control and know your sovereignty. And Lord, as Peter comes and preaches in a few moments, we pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts to be receptive to your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our text this morning that Peter will come and preach for us in a few moments is from Psalm 122. We'll read that, and then Peter will come and preach. Psalm 22. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace will be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the Lord's word. Yeah.
Good morning. Before we encounter Psalm 122, I'm going to pray that God would speak and work through me. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for this time that we can gather together as your body. We praise you that you have not left us in our sin, but you have gathered us through the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask now that you would be with my mouth and my mind, that I would think and I would speak only that which you would have me think and speak, and that your Spirit would speak through me, specifically through your word, that your word would take root in our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, that we might know you more deeply and be encouraged and prompted to follow you more fully. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Psalm 122 is one of the Psalms of Ascent. These are a particular group of Psalms, and they are a collection that the people of God would sing as they would ascend the hill to Jerusalem for various festivals required by Old Testament law. The Psalms of Ascent prioritize the wonder and majesty of God, who dwells with his people and inflames the worship of the heart and those who ascend into his presence. They focus on the restoration of God's redemptive plan in the midst of the tragic effects of the fall. They call us to bow before the lordship of God over creation, to repent of our sin, to rest in the covenant faithfulness of the Lord, and to dwell in his eternal presence as we await the arrival of his glorious kingdom. The emphasis is on the restoration of God's presence with his people that was lost in our rebellion against his rule and is regained through the enthroned king who rules from the inner sanctuary of the temple. That's a brief summary of the collection of psalms, and each psalm will kind of hit on various aspects, but they center in the God who rules and the God who rules within and from the seat of the temple. You'll notice in Psalm 122 the emphasis on the gathering of the people of God. In verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." So in this particular psalm, which is a song that David wrote, David is encouraging the gathering, the let us go into the house of the Lord. Notice how this is not an individual or private matter for David. This is a call of David to all those around him to go. You notice also that in this psalm, the emphasis is on the house of the Lord. We saw that just there in verse 1, let us go into the house of the Lord. And at the end in verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So often in psalms, if there's a main theme, that theme will bracket the psalm. So you'll see it in the first verse, and you'll see it in the end as well. And that helps us understand the emphasis and the main context in which the psalm is trying to communicate a particular truth. So we know from this psalm that the focus is on the house of the Lord, the gathering of the people in the presence of God. So as we consider this idea of the house of the Lord, I think it's helpful for us to understand the two contexts in which we would read this. There's the original context that the original readers would have understood this. That's a little bit different than we encounter it in the new covenant. So in the old covenant, the house of the Lord was a physical building, the temple of God. So the people would go to the temple and they would offer sacrifices. And there in the Holy of Holies, that very innermost room within the temple, was the place of God's presence. That's where God would meet with his people. And he'd meet with his people through the high priest. So only the high priest was able to go into that inner room of the temple. And there in that inner room, you had the Ark of the Covenant, which housed the Ten Commandments. You had the cherubim, the two cherubim that were on top of that ark, called the mercy seat. And there the high priest would offer the sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on top of this mercy seat, which covered the Ten Commandments. This was the great picture of what we call redemption. You see, for a holy God to dwell and live with a sinful people, there had to be an atonement for sin. And so what the high priest would do is he would sprinkle that blood. He would picture the coming sacrifice that would cover our sin. The Ten Commandments within the ark, that was showing how we had broken those Ten Commandments. The law of God had been broken by our sin. And so therefore, God's judgment was coming down. And that blood would appease the wrath of God that was poured out because of our sin against him. And it was only the blood of that animal that pictured the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth and who paid the price for our sin. He took the wrath of God on our behalf, and he offers and extends his blood to cover your sin for all those who believe in him and put their trust in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to that great reality, that great sacrifice that would be made. And the only way they experienced God's presence was through the ministry of the high priest. And so you see in verses 3, 4, and 5, a Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The idea of thrones and temple, the temple was the throne of God. The mercy seat itself was considered the throne where God met with his people. He ruled and he judged. And so what this psalm is saying to the old covenant people is, let us go to the house of the Lord, because that's where we meet God. That's where we meet him in his presence, and that's where we see him ruling. That's where he dwells. For us in the new covenant, we no longer look forward to that day. We look back, because Jesus Christ is the high priest. And it's through Jesus Christ that we have access to the presence of Almighty God. So we find Jesus saying in John 2, remember when the Jews wanted a sign because Jesus had just come into the temple and thrown a bunch of people out. And the high priests were all wondering, what's going on? Why is he throwing people out of the temple, those who were trying to make monetary gain for sacrifices? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They're all confused. What do you mean? It took so many years to build this temple. 46 to be exact. How are you just going to raise it up? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. See, Jesus refers to the temple as a picture of himself. So then in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 6, we see that in the new covenant, we're not coming to a physical temple, because Jesus is the temple in the new covenant. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now we are being built up into a temple by the Spirit in the new covenant. So how do we meet in, how do we dwell in God's presence now? We dwell in God's presence by gathering together as a corporate body of believers. You see, we are the temple. Sometimes we want to maybe privatize this idea of temple, saying, well, my body is the temple. That's partially true, but that's not the whole picture, is it not? The picture is of individual stones that collectively make up a whole structure. So we are not individually the temple, we are collectively the temple. And in collectively, in the gathered assembly, when we gather together like we are today, we gather together in the presence of God because God's Spirit dwells in us. Whereas in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God didn't seem to be dwelling every believer. There seemed to be some movement of the Spirit that would go around. But in the New Covenant, the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, is housed within us. So to go to the house of the Lord is no longer to go to a physical place, but to go to the house of the Lord is to gather together as the body of Christ. And so my question as we think about this reality is, how excited are we to gather with the people of God? Are we like David? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What do your Sunday mornings look like as you're getting ready and preparing to come to meet the people of God and to meet God in it together? One thing I would encourage is that, what does that preparation process look like? I think this is a struggle for all of us. Do we stay up late Saturday night? I know I'm guilty of that at times. Staying up really late Saturday night and then you come to Sunday, it's like I'm tired. I'm struggling to hear and to listen. Sometimes we can't avoid being tired all the time, clearly. Things happen. There are differing issues. But sometimes we make it hard for ourselves, do we not? Sometimes there are things that we could put off that we try to do really quickly instead of having that spirit of Mary where Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. The busyness and the clutter that gets into our lives, these are things that can distract us. And as we think about gathering together with the people of God, is that become some kind of duty? Where we, okay, it's Sunday morning, so we go to church. Now, I believe in discipline, and I think obviously we need to be gathering together. But I think that the call to live and function as the body of Christ is more than just a call to meet together. It's a call to meet together in joy, to enjoy this opportunity and gift we have of meeting together in the presence of God. Furthermore, not only are we meeting in the presence of God because we are in the new covenant, the temple of God, there is also the truth that we rule in Christ through the gathered church in unity, peace, and love. Where do I see this idea of us ruling? Well, we see that in verse 5, there are thrones set up for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, there's obviously a future reality and where we see this much more distinctly, where we rule with Christ. But there's also a present way in which we rule with Christ. In Ephesians 2, 5 to 7, Paul communicates that God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we come to know Christ and we believe in Jesus Christ and we are in Christ, there's a real and tangible sense in which we sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Well, what is Christ doing in the heavenly places? Well, Christ is seated on the throne of God, is he not? When he ascended into heaven after rising again, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if Jesus is sitting on the throne and we are in Jesus, with Jesus in the heavenly places, that means in some sense we are ruling with Christ right now. We see this being most clearly laid out in terms of church discipline, do we not? What are we doing in church discipline? In church discipline, we are making a judgment. And where do we get the authority to make a judgment? To decide these matters of who we are fellowshipping with in the body of Christ? Where do we get the authority to judge sin? We get that authority because ultimately Christ has that authority. Christ is the ruler. He is the king who sits on the throne, and he decides what's right and what's wrong. And we participate in his rule by acknowledging the right of Christ and by enacting the rule of Christ in the daily routines, specifically within the church, in ways of church discipline. You see, we have that right because Christ has given us that right, because we rule with Christ. And we specifically rule through the gathered church. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So elders are given specific rule within the gathered church. This rule reflects this idea that we rule with Christ. And I talked about 1 Corinthians 5 just a minute ago. But in verse 4 it says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is Paul talking about someone who had made a grievous sin, an unrepentant sinner, that Paul was saying, you must cast out of the church because this sinner is unrepentant and refuses to live under the lordship of Christ. And so what was the church response? Well, when they are assembled, when they are gathered together, they had a particular responsibility to pronounce judgment. Why? Because in Christ, we are called to rule. Now, this can be a little bit confusing to us because we look around this world and think, well, we clearly don't seem to be ruling very much. In fact, it seems like we are oppressed many times, does it not? We think about how the church is perceived within the broader world. In many cases, the church is minimized. The church is degraded. The church can seem powerless, can it not? It can seem like it's crumbling even within itself with all the wrong teachings that seem to be coming from it at times and in various sectors. And what I would encourage us all to do is let us remember the truth of the Word of God. That despite what it may seem like on the outside, it may seem like we're fighting a losing battle. It may seem like the church is a bit weak and a bit unable to encounter the problems of its day. But let's not give in to such words. Let us remember that we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we have been given the truth of God's word. Let us remember that we as the body of Christ have a particular mission to this world, that we are called to proclaim God's rule over this earth. And when those would seek to silence us, let us remember that our authority does not come from those who think they have authority in this world. But our authority ultimately comes from God and from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, not only do we rule in Christ through the gathered church, but we rule in unity, peace, and love. Look at verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Notice the emphasis on peace. We see peace in verse 6, we see peace in verse 7, and we see peace in verse 8. We experience peace because, first of all, we as the gathered church of God, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Once we were enemies of God, now we have been reconciled to God through Christ. The world is looking for peace, is it not? Can you see the chaos in this world? Can you see the people striving and seeking and just trying to find some measure of peace? Well, where is peace found? Peace is found within the gathered assembly. Because first of all, peace is found in this restored relationship with God. And only within the context of a restored relationship with God can we experience a restored relationship with each other. The very thing the world is looking for can only be found in the people of God. Notice also the emphasis on unity. You see this in verse 3, where Jerusalem is described as a city that is compact together. This idea of there being a unity, a togetherness within the people of God. There's all sorts of calls for unity these days, are there not? And yet, if we truly want to find unity, we must first find that unity within a restored relationship with God, in the presence of God, with his people. Unity does not mean there are no rules. Unity does not mean that everyone can believe whatever they want and be accepted. A true unity is a unity around truth. A unity that accepts what God accepts and denies what God denies. Remember how Jesus says in John 17 that your word is truth. When Jesus in John 17 talks about the unity of his people, he speaks about a unity around truth. And in today's world, that is a call that we must hold to dearly. When we see unity, we see peace, and we see a call for love. In verse 6, may they prosper who love you. And then verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You see, when we look for goodness, we must find goodness in the presence of God. Look for love, we find love in the presence of God. And I emphasize this because I think right now there is a particular call to neglect the gathering of the people of God. The current circumstance that we find ourselves in has put a great stress, a great conflict, even within the church, on what it means to gather as the people of God. There are some that through fear, they've neglected to gather as the church. Remember, in Hebrews, it's very clear that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And while I understand there are circumstances that occur, and that for a period of time there may be wisdom, that period of time should be short and should be incredibly exceptional. Because the command of God still remains true. And he gave no exception in the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you read the scripture, there's no exception for not gathering together. The word of God is quite clear. What does it mean to be a church? It means to gather together in the presence of God. And to neglect to do that for whatever reason is to sin against God. And what's remarkable is that the very call to not gather is a call apparently for our concern, you know, for our safety, for our security. But look again at the text. Where do we find peace? Where do we find prosperity? The word prosper can also be translated security, safety. Other translations actually use the word security there in verse 6. in verse 7. You see, when we try to find safety and security, there's only one place to truly find safety and security, and that's in the presence of God. We can try to find safety and security in many different ways. And in fact, going to the places that I have gone, there have been many that have wondered and asked about my safety and my security. And wonder, why would you go to a place like that where it seems like you're less safe? My response is, I'm as safe here as I am anywhere, as long as I am living under his rule. Because there is no place on this globe where God's rule is not complete. And so if we truly want safety and security, our question shouldn't be what location we're in. It shouldn't be anything but obedience to God and living under him. Yeah, I found in today's world, the desire for safety and security has often caused us to disobey his very command. And so I encourage you. I encourage us all. We must stand strong in this command to gather as the assembly of God. This is who we are. The people of God are those who come together in the presence of God and worship his name. For we alone find peace, security, unity, and love. And these are the very things that we cultivate. And we can only do that within the church. Peace requires there be more than one person. Peace, a unity requires there be some sort of gathering. These concepts in and of themselves require other people. And as a Christian people, they require that we come to God's presence, the house of the Lord. So my challenge for us all today is that we commit to attending the gathered church regularly and participate in God's work through his church. Let us joyfully come to gather together. Let us reject the fear that something may happen if we come together. Let's trust that God will protect us, that God is in control over every aspect of our lives. And if he has commanded us to do something, it is never unsafe. Let us commit to doing one good thing for a brother or sister in the church. Notice how I will seek your good. In the gathered church, we are supposed to be seeking each other's good. So let us do that. Find a brother or sister. Hopefully, we're getting to know each other as the church. And we know things about each other. And we know ways in which we can actually do good. Find those ways and find just this week, just one tangible way you can do one good thing for somebody else in this church. I encourage you. Also, I challenge you to strive for unity without compromise, peace without placating, security without fear, and love without hypocrisy. Let us grow and spur each other on, because we gather together in the presence of Almighty God. We proclaim to the world in our gathering together that we live under Christ, and we have the greatest treasure, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us joy in that. Let us be gathering others to come join us in that. You know, many times people ask, what do you do? I mean, I do the same thing you do here. I call other people to gather together in the presence of God, and I call other people to experience it for the first time through Jesus Christ, through that gospel message that proclaims to the world that if anyone would turn from their sin and come to Jesus Christ and believe that he died in their place, that he rose again to conquer death, those who believe in Jesus, they come to the presence of God. They're joined to the gathered body of Christ to experience the presence of Almighty God. Let us do that, and let us call others into that greatest gift that we've been given, our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. We come to you and we're amazed by your goodness. That you have sent your Spirit to indwell us. You have called us together as your body. You've given us peace with God. And you've called us to share and participate in your rule. Oh, Father, may you find us faithful. May we faithfully submit ourselves to your rule. And may we live out your rule in all the ways that you have called us to do that. May we not fear, but may we be strong and of good courage. Oh, may there be many who flock to your house to hear your word, to live in your presence. It's to this we pray, and for your glory that we long to see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Jim Ganam, Senior Pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like to take a minute to thank you for streaming our service. We hope and pray that it was truly a blessing to you. You know, we live in a day where we have access to the preaching of God's Word with just a phone or a tablet, or with a couple of clicks on our computer. But we really would love to meet you in person. You know, there is just nothing that really replaces the experience of being in a loving community. Here at BBC, you'll be greeted by people who genuinely want to help you to have the best experience you can possibly have. If you have a family, we can help your kids find their fun, interactive classes, and your littlest ones can get settled into our safe, fun, and well-equipped nursery. Then help yourself to a cup of coffee and join us for the main service for singing, praying, and the preaching of God's Word. Although we'd love to have you visit our church, this is not our greatest concern for you. Our greatest concern is that you know how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to let you know about a resource that will help you with this. It is called The Exchange. The Exchange is an easy-to-use, 4-week guide that helps people to learn how they can have a relationship with God according to the Bible. If you contact us, we'd love to give you a copy while supplies last. And we'd also love to meet with you either in person or over the phone or over a FaceTime or Zoom video call so we can walk you through this helpful resource. If you're interested in going through the Exchange Bible study with us, or if you just have a need we can pray for, please call us at 410-768-4273 or email us at info@bbcofmd.org. May the Lord richly bless you. We hope to see you soon.